Chapter 4. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, there's one in the pew in front of you. You can also find the passage printed in your bulletin. And my name's Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're visiting with us, I want to extend a warm welcome to you. We've been looking at the theme, God with us, throughout this Advent season. And this morning we come to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 1. I mean that the heir, as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Father, we come before you thankful for today. Thank you for this Christmas season. Thankful for the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that you would set our hearts and minds on Him, on you. Help us to worship you. Help us to be challenged and encouraged by your word. And would you use it to transform us from one degree of glory to another? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of us, a lot of us, if we're honest, have daydreamed at some point, maybe after reading a book or watching a movie, about receiving a certified letter in the mail from some attorney out of state, and you open up the letter, and it says that you are the heir to a sizable inheritance from a family member that you never even knew about. Totally out of the blue, automatically, you're rich. Yes. Now, as awesome as that might sound, there is something that is sweeter and better. It'd be sweeter and better to receive an inheritance from family members, from grandparents that you've known and loved your entire life. So you've spent summers at their house, at their farm, fishing with granddad, baking with grandma, riding dirt bikes or horses with your cousins. These grandparents have been part of your life. They came to all your ball games and your recitals. And so the dearest, deepest memories are from them being a huge part and having an active part in your life. And so when they say, one day this will all be yours, it means more because they were with you and you were with them, sharing life and love all along the way. Our theme, as I've said, is God with us this Advent season. And this passage reminds us that through Jesus Christ, we are heirs of God. We have a heavenly home. We have a place at God's table. Peter says it this way, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. But Christmas reminds us that Christians are not only heirs, we are God with us heirs. We enjoy God with us now and will enjoy that forever. And this is a message that we need right now as we walk through Christmas. This is a message that we need because as we hear over and over again, this is the most wonderful time of the year. But when we're honest, we can also admit that it's complicated and difficult sometimes. And we have amazing traditions and we have all these memories alongside the deep dysfunction and old wounds being reopened. So we need to remember that in Christ we are God with us heirs. We need this message when we look back at the year and we see the wins and the losses. We see the joys and the regrets. And we need to remember we are God with us heirs. Maybe the future, maybe the next steps, maybe this next year is overwhelming and paralyzing for you. What will the future hold? We need to remember that we are God with us heirs. And so this morning, as we think about Galatians 4, I want to encourage you, dear brothers and sisters, that we need to reorient our lives and our hearts around Christ, around God, because we are God with us heirs, not only of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, we're not only heirs, we're heirs of the greatest treasure and inheritance that we could ever imagine. We get God. We get God now, and we get God forever. So let's look at the passage together and see how this idea, this concept unfolds. First of all, we see God with us heirs in a coming of age story in verses 1 through 3. We've all read, we've all seen stories of heirs who were not ready for the inheritance. It's why parents put details in their wills about when and how their children will receive their inheritance if they pass away. You don't give the proceeds of the life insurance policy to your 8-year-old. You put it in a trust. You give instructions about how to deal with the inheritance, how to handle the heirs. And that's what this first part of Galatians is about. Look at verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Early on, there's no difference between servants and heirs. Whether one is a slave or a son, his family has a lot or a little. When he's a young child, they are essentially treated the same. Yes, one might have more toys, one might have more things, but when you begin parenting, you remember, what's the thing that you want to make sure you do? I just want to keep this kid alive, right? You want to keep your child from putting a butter knife into the electrical socket. So early on, there's no difference between slaves and sons. And what the passage goes on to say is that children need guardians. It's why you get a babysitter for your 4-year-old when you go on date night. You don't leave them home by themselves. So until we have a spiritual coming of age, until we see and own and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is life in his name, then we are under guardians. That's what this passage says. What does that mean? What is that about? Well, to really understand what that means, we have to go back to the meaning, the purpose of the book of Galatians. You remember the book of Galatians was written by Paul to a church who started out really well. The Galatian Christians were excited about the gospel. They were excited about the Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone message of Jesus. But then, what happened? The Judaizers came in, and they just tweaked the gospel message a little bit. And they said, of course you need Jesus. Of course you need to rest in him. But to truly be accepted by God, you have to follow the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. You have to be circumcised. And to be clear, those practices were important for the people of God in the Old Testament. They helped them point forward, look forward to the promised Messiah, to the reality of grace through Jesus Christ. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, hammers this home. The message of Hebrews is Christ is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses, Melchizedek, the ceremonial law. Jesus is better than anyone or anything in this entire world. And so the message is clear. Since we are God with us heirs, look at verse 2 and verse 3, don't turn back to the elementary principles of the world. Don't be enslaved again. Don't go back to the preview. Don't go back to the shadows, because we have the real deal, Jesus Christ, now. And if you think about it, the gospel of Jesus, the message of Christmas is this, that Christ brings us freedom. Galatians 4, 9, just a few verses below what we read, says it this way, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless principles of the world whose slaves you want to become once more? See, it doesn't make sense to go back to those elementary principles of the world, to go back to a babysitter when you have freedom and grace and joy. We are God with us heirs. And there are two primary ways that people can run back to the elementary principles that Paul is talking about here. They're called legalism and license. What is legalism? It's trying to earn God's acceptance by what we do, by thinking that our standing with Him is based on how well we are keeping the rules. And if you've ever tried to live this way, and all of us have at one point or another, this is exhausting. It's a common problem among God's people. We start by grace, and then what happens? We begin to think and live as if our standing before God depends on how well we're doing. And this was the fatal flaw, remember, of the Pharisees in the New Testament. Remember Luke chapter 8, 18. The Pharisee came into the temple and said, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people." Legalism keeps score. It takes notes. It points fingers. Some of the diagnostic clues that we're running back to those elementary principles is when we think most of the time as us versus them. When we have low-grade anger in our life and frustration, when we find over and over we have a critical spirit, we're disappointed with others, there's little empathy or compassion in our lives, our focus is on the external and not the heart. This, again, is an exhausting way to live, and it's opposite of the gospel. Where God with us heirs, don't run back to the slavery of legalism, but actively embrace the grace of Jesus. The second temptation is the opposite problem, license. This is taking God's grace for granted. This is when we think, I do what I want. Don't judge me. I'm free in Christ. Christian liberty becomes a cover for us to sin. And so, as God with us heirs, we are free in Christ, but Galatians 5:13 talks about this freedom. You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Living by license, walking in sin, is returning to the elementary principles of this world, and it's exhausting lifestyle. Where you're on the sin, shame roller coaster all the time instead of living the abundant life that Jesus has prepared for us. What are some of the diagnostics that we are living by license? Well, it's when we hide, when we shade the truth, when we tell half-truths, when we're very defensive when anyone confronts us about anything, when we make excuses. Look what you made me do. It's been a really hard week. Give me a break. Those are some of the clues that we might be living by license. But as God with us heirs, the grace of God equips us to live lives of obedience and freedom, trusting in Him. And the answer, the solution to those problems, those challenges, comes to us in verse 4. What is the answer? What is the solution? It's this. We are God with us heirs because Christ came into this world. Look with me at verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. I love that phrase, when the fullness of time had come. It literally means when the time was ripe, at just the right moment, Jesus came into this world. Let's try to wrap our minds and heads around this for a moment. From eternity past, all the details of the cosmos were working up toward the birth and arrival of Jesus. When we pull up to the restaurant at the same time as our friends, we get out of the car and we say, "Perfect timing." That is child's play compared to these words, "in the fullness of time." Every molecule of the entire universe was moving forward to the birth of Jesus in the fullness of time. And there are so many ways, when we look back at the ancient world, how the world was ready physically, politically, for the good news of Jesus Christ like it had never been before. There were several things that were going on. The Pax Romana, the Roman peace in the ancient world, allowed for the message of Jesus to spread freely. There was infrastructure like never before because of the Roman rule in this world, and the ports opened the door for the delivery of the gospel message. And there was one common language among so many people, all pointing to the fact that Jesus was born at just the right time. At the fullness of time, God became man. We are God with us heirs because God came down. God sent His Son. You know, Jesus wasn't just born. He didn't begin existing at His conception like we did. He came down from heaven. The Father sent Him. Next week, Jacob's going to show us a little bit about what it meant for Jesus to give up His rights. But here the emphasis is this: God sent forth His Son. Behold the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Even though Jesus was and is God, second person of the Trinity, eternal, He became man and He was born of a woman. He took on flesh. He entered into our human experience. This is part of what theologians call the humiliation of Christ. Jesus nursed as a little baby. He had to have His diapers changed. Jesus went through puberty. He became just like us in every way, tempted, sick, hungry, tired, yet without sin. And it's this mystery of Christianity that we celebrate at Christmas. 100% God, 100% man. One theologian said it like this: as Mary held baby Jesus in her arms, He was holding the universe together. He was born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus willingly submitted Himself to the law that He gave. He came to do His Father's will. He came to live the perfect life that we have failed to live, and that's just what He did. Remember what He said: my food and drink is to do my Father's will. And He accomplished that mission. Dear ones, we can be God with us heirs because at just the right time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Advent is about this miracle that eternal God became an embryo, that the author of life was born and put in a manger, and our response should be glory and praise and adoration and humility and thanksgiving to God. And through the hustle and bustle of this season, which is wonderful, I want to challenge you to quiet your heart and to try to come to terms with the magnitude and the mystery of God with us. The last thing we see from this passage is that we can become God with us heirs by becoming God's children. The how and the why intersect here. We see the purpose and the trajectory of the incarnation. Look at verse 5. He did all this. He came into the world to redeem those who were under the law. He came into the world to show off, to say, look, I did it. No, that's not the point. He came so that He could redeem and deliver and rescue and buy back those who were under the curse of the law. See, here's the reality. We were all under the punishment and the penalty of the law. Our sins deserve death. We're sinners. We've sinned. The ultimate penalty for our sin is judgment and hell. But Emmanuel, God with us, means not only God is with us, but God is for us. And His death means that we don't have to take the penalty for our sins. He died in our place as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is Christianity 101, but it's something that we cannot get over. The manger, the cross, the empty tomb, are for this purpose, to redeem us. And we need redeeming. And not only that, the passage goes on, not only to redeem us, but to adopt us. This is the trajectory and the purpose. It doesn't stop with salvation. There is a family purpose to redemption in God's perfect plan. It's not cold or mechanical or transactional. Why Christmas? Why Calvary? So we can become daughters and sons of God, adopted into His family. And we need to remember that we're not by nature the children of God. We lost that right because of our sins. In fact, the Bible says that we're enemies of God, hostile to God, dead in sin. And part of the glory of Christianity is that God not only forgives our sins, but He makes us part of His family. We go from the courtroom of heaven, where we're declared not guilty by the justifying grace of Jesus Christ, to the living room of heaven. Part of the family, sons and daughters by the adopting grace of God. A friend of mine shared a video a few years ago of a young woman, a teenage girl, who was sitting with her foster parents. And they called this meeting, they were recording the meeting, and she had gotten into trouble. She'd messed up again, and you can just sense in the video her fear of what I imagine a lot of foster kids fear the most, hearing these words, "You can't live with us anymore." And as her foster parents come in, they talk a little bit about the mistakes that she's made, and then they say, "We've actually called this meeting to let you know that we'd like to adopt you. We want you to become part of our forever family." And then the girl, she just breaks. She weeps and weeps and weeps. "I finally have a home. I finally have a place for good." And that gives us a glimpse of what the adopting love of God is. Jesus came into this world to redeem us so that we can become the daughters and sons of God, so we can be part of His family. And God's still lovingly calling people into His family. And we were not those precious little babies that everybody wants to adopt. We were the problem children. We were the ones who had a rap sheet, who were difficult. And God moves toward us in love. And not only that, not only does He redeem us and adopt us into His family, but the passage says that He gives us the Spirit of His Son so that we can cry, "Abba, Father." One of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 John 3:1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are." That last part is so powerful. That is what we are. We're the children of God. That is what we are. You'll be tempted to forget it. You'll be tempted to think, "There's no way God could love me. There's no way I'm part of His family." But that is what we are in Christ. And so what this passage says is, through the incarnation at Christmas, we celebrate that God sends not only Jesus to redeem us and adopt us, but He sends the Spirit of His Son in us, so that we could believe that we really are accepted into God's family, so that we can say, "Abba, Father." And a lot of people think that this simply means that we can call God our daddy. That's really not the image of Abba, Father from the Bible. It is a cry of total dependence and desperation. "Abba, Father." About 10 years ago, we were having a barbecue at a friend's house, and Meg was climbing a tree on the other side of a privacy fence. I couldn't see her. She was climbing this tree. I'm eating a hamburger with my friend Jason, and she fell. She fell, and she got her leg pinned in the tree, and she was hanging upside down. And when she cried out to me, She knew that she didn't have to wait for me to finish my conversation or to complete the hamburger that I was eating. When she cried, "Dad!" with that tone and that urgency, I dropped everything and I jumped over that privacy fence like I'm Spider-Man, and I would do anything to help my baby girl. Think about this. God sends us the Spirit of His Son so that we can cry, "Abba, Father." The same Son who said, "Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The Holy Spirit allows, enables, equips us to say with childlike dependence and faith and desperation, "God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. I don't know what to do. I am out of gas. I can't fight this battle alone. I'm afraid. I'm tired. I'm so sad. I need you, God." That is what Abba, Father is. God helps us to learn how to cry out to Him as if He's the only one who can help us. Do you know why? Because He is the only one who can help us. Then the passage comes full circle. "So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." We go back to the beginning. Being united to Christ means we're no longer slaves, but heirs. Since Christ came for us, He redeemed us, He adopted us. Since we're sons and daughters, we are God with us heirs. What is our inheritance? Are we going to get a ton of money? Do we get all this land? Are we going to get a Gran Torino? Remember what Jesus said in John 14. He's about to go to heaven. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." You remember Asaph's summary, consensus from Psalm 73. "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my portion. God is my inheritance. He is my strength forever." At this Christmas, during Advent, remember, in Christ we are heirs. But we get God. We are God with us heirs. We get God now and into eternity. So two real quick questions as we close. First, are you an heir? Are you an heir? Are you a child of the King? Have you been redeemed and beloved and accepted through Jesus Christ as Savior? Without Jesus, there is no inheritance. There is no future. There is no hope. There's desolation. And no matter what you've done, no matter the baggage in your life, no matter your doubts or your story or your past, Jacob read it earlier today, to all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gives the right to become what? The children of God. And if children, then heirs. Second question is this: are you living like an heir of Jesus Christ? Are you living like a God with us heir? We have seen God with us grace, and since we are God with us heirs, embrace God's presence and His blessing and His promise. Live with and for the Lord in your life. Don't get sucked into those old elementary principles. Don't think that rule keeping or rule breaking will bring you life. our life is in Jesus Christ, who, in the fullness of time, was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might become what? Sons and daughters. And if sons, then heirs through God. Dear ones, we can never get over Christmas because we never get over the gospel. In Christ, we are God with us heirs now and forever. Praise be to His name. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into this world. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding and leading us into the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is our Savior, that He is our Redeemer. Help us to live in such a way where we reflect your glory, where we embrace the freedom that we have in Jesus, freedom to obey you, freedom to love one another. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.